Good morning, everybody. Hello. Hello, Doreen. Sometimes I want to do, like, pull off the, like, the Hobo Kelly thing where you go, like, I see you, Judy, and I see you, Sherry. Wouldn't that be funny if I did that? Yeah. So I'll just do it for you this morning. Yeah. I'm very old that you know that I even know what that is. Many of you are staring at me blankly, like, Hobo Kelly? Who in the heck is that? Okay. Anyway, well, good morning, everybody. If I'm really honest, some mornings are harder than others to get here, right? And I think you guys can agree with me on that. Sometimes I just am not feeling chatty, so I don't go out on the patio. Forgive me, please, for that. And honestly, walking into this room can be kind of scary for some of you. And some of you just aren't into groups of women. I've talked to you, and I know that. But when I look around here and I hear that noise and I look at you guys, there's such beauty in this community. Not only are you beautiful, which is absolutely 100% true, but I just look more at the character of God that you're representing to each other. It's so incredible to see the love that you guys have for each other, to see the kindness, to see the, just hear the voices, to see the smiles as you greet each other. And it's a beautiful representation of the love that you actually have for each other. So I just want to commend you for that. It's beautiful. You are a room of women who love each other well. And if you're new to Abide, we want you to feel, and our prayer and hope really is that you feel the warmth and presence of Jesus through each other in this room. So welcome. Welcome today and welcome always. I wanted to begin this morning by spending a little bit of time in quiet, guided prayer today. I just felt the need this morning to pause. And the lyrics to the song that we sang on Sunday, Same God, have been just really resonating with me the last couple days. They talk about how the same God who moved and acted thousands of years ago in the lives of real people is moving and active now. The lyrics say, you heard your children then, you hear your children now. You answered prayers back then, you will answer now. You were providing then, you are providing now. You moved in power then, God, move in power now. You were a healer then, you are a healer now. You were a savior then, you are a savior now. You are the same God. So as David prayed then to his mighty God, let's pray to that same mighty God. I will read a verse or two from the Psalms and then give you some time just to pray your heart back to God. And then after several verses, I'll just kind of close our time together in prayer. So sit back, get comfortable, enjoy the quiet and stillness and time with God this morning. Psalm 28. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, God, according to your unfailing love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 138, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. And Psalm 86, hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Father God, we know that you are here among us now, and we lift our hearts up to you. Lord, hear our prayers and consider the meditations of our hearts. We love you, and we long to love you more. Take the offerings of our hearts And may they be beautiful gifts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I don't know about you, but I needed that. So this morning, we have a spotlight speaker, and I'm so excited to hear from our very own Judy Leeper. So come on up, Judy.
Boy, I needed that this morning. Thank you, Gina. I know how Annie felt last week, because I feel the exact same way. So it's not my deal is to be up here public speaking. But so we've been talking a lot this season about asking God to give us more room for him, more room for Jesus, and what does that look like. So I started praying about that, and what he asked me to give up for him was my comfort. My normal morning routine is to get up, get my coffee, get in my recliner, pray, and read the Bible. And that's my comfort. So I've been asking God also to open up my eyes to see where he's working so I could partner with him. So a couple of weeks ago, I think Gina mentioned this last week, the worship team led us in a song called Call Me Higher. And so it goes something like this. I could just sit here and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. I could just stay. I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you. I could be safe in your arms and never leave home, never leave my recliner. Never let these walls down, but you have called me higher. You have called me deeper. So here I am, out of my comfort, speaking to you this morning. So what I want to talk to you today is about little small steps of obedience. So in 2007, the church that I was attending at the time asked us to sponsor an orphan in India if we were led to do that. So I picked up a tag off of the tree and I started praying about and sponsoring this little 11-year-old girl. I think we have a picture of her. Or of that tag, at least. There she is. So that's the tag I picked up. Sweet little girl. And I started praying for her and sponsoring her. And then about 2 years later, the pastor from India came to our church and said, I want to bring a team to India so you can meet the orphans, you can see what our ministry's all about. And India is the last place I ever wanted to go. It just sounded gross to me, but God had a different plan. So in a step of obedience, I got on a plane to India on December 26, 2009. So let's see, where am I here? I met Sumani the first day we were there. And this is a picture of us. The next picture is she and I meeting. And we just instantly bonded. She came running up to me when I finally found her and said, my American mommy, and just flew into my arms, and we just bonded instantly. So every year, the team from our church went over there, and I would send a letter to her, and she would send a letter back. And then a few years went by, and they came back, and they said, Sumani is married. She married a pastor by an arranged marriage, which is a custom for India. And she also had an email, so we could begin corresponding. So we started corresponding by email almost daily. We still do to this day. This is a picture of her husband, Madhu and Sumani. I've yet to meet him, but I hope to soon. I'm praying about going in November. So they had their first daughter, and they named her after me. Her name is Judy Angel. And then time went by, and they had a second daughter. They wanted me to name her, so I named her after my best friend, Mary. This is a picture of the two girls, Judy and Mary, which is so odd. I told them, I said, why don't you name them, give them an Indian name. This just seems odd that they're Judy and Mary, but they are, and they sent me their birth certificates. It's like in black and white. So let's see. They pray for me every day, and I pray for them every day. We frequently talk to each other on WhatsApp. We can video call each other. They've asked me to pray for their church often, and I do that via WhatsApp. So one day they came to me and they said, we found a piece of land that we would like to buy because we want to build a church. And I was like, wow, what do I do with this? This seems like a lot. But I started praying about it, and God said, yes, give them the money. So one of my spiritual gifts is giving, so I was so excited to say, okay, I'm going to give you the money. So they bought the land. They built a church. This is Redemption Church, and it is growing leaps and bounds, and I'm so excited about that. So they have really a heart for the people of India and their community. They often go out to the tribal people and give them food and clothing and pray with them. And that is really unheard of in India, because I don't know if you're aware of the caste system they have there. But so the tribal people are really the lowest of the low. But they go out and minister to them. They go to the villages and show the Jesus film to people who have never heard the name of Jesus before. So anyway, this is my little steps of obedience, and I'm in awe of what God has done. I couldn't have imagined that my little step of picking up that tag off that card would lead to this ministry. And, you know, I hesitate really to tell you about it. I haven't told too many people about this because I never want it to be about me. I always want it to be about Jesus and give him glory for it, because he really has done it all. So what I hope you're hearing from me today is that our little steps of obedience matter. I think he nudges us all the time. You know, if we see someone, go pray for them, or get out of your comfort zone or whatever. So I'm so grateful that he nudged me to take that step of obedience.
Let me pray for you, Judy. God, thank you. Thank you for using Judy's small step of obedience to do great things, God. That is such an encouragement to each of us, just to answer yes when you call us. Whether it is a text, like she said, or a phone call or something, God, just a small step can do miraculous things, because it's you that's doing the miraculous thing. So thank you for Judy getting up here and sharing this wonderful story with us. And bless that church and bless that sweet family. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we have Christina speaking to us, and I'm super excited to hear from her. But first, let me read the passage, which begins on page 24 in our books, and then we'll move into our morning. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Our song this morning is Abide With Me by Matt Mayer.
Eternity, weep no more, sing for joy, abide with me.
Well, good morning. Isn't that a great song? Judy, I just want to say, where are you, Judy? Thank you so much for sharing. And one of the things, there are a couple things I loved about your story, but just the simple act of obedience and one little thing and how it led to massive things. Like, that's just incredible. But the other thing is, I love that you're friends with people on the other side of the world, that you get a taste and a flavor of what God is up to elsewhere. And I think that's so good for us. So thank you so much for sharing. I'm really grateful. So as we're in Thessalonians, I just want to remind you of what kind of is happening in this book. Sherry had shared a couple weeks ago, but the Thessalonians were facing significant hostility, opposition, struggle, and they had even loved ones that were dying for their faith, and they were desperate for Jesus to return. They were longing for it because of what they were facing into. And they were, at the time, expecting it would be imminent. So they're like, hey, why hasn't he come yet, right? And Paul ends up encouraging them that Christ will return. But how do we live faithfully until he does? And the same is true for us. Christ will return. How do we live faithfully until he does? And I think an overarching phrase we could use for Thessalonians is that it's about living faithfully in the present for the sake of the future. For the sake of Christ's return. Living faithfully in the present for the sake of the future. And what's interesting is the backdrop for our passage today is also this suffering, this opposition, this hostility. And I want to say there's lots of suffering that we face in our world. Loss, health challenges. But this passage is specifically speaking to the suffering we face because of opposition to our faith. So I just want you to think about that overarchingly as we look at this passage. And what's interesting is I think for most of us, it's actually hard to imagine extreme persecution or opposition. And that's part of the gift of where we live, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But for a moment, I just want you to imagine being in your home. Picture yourself in bed, and the police come charging into your home uninvited, pull you out of bed and imprison you for your faith. You guys, this is happening all over the world. We just happen to be in a place where we haven't tasted much of that. Terry had mentioned last week that she had the chance to take a trip with Elam, and I also had the chance to do that this last summer. And Elam is a ministry that is caring for Iranian refugees who are living in Turkey. So when I was in Turkey, you can put up a picture. When I was in Turkey, I had the opportunity to hear so many stories of people who have experienced just what I described, where the police break into their home, pull them out of bed, and imprison them. Every single one of these people has been uprooted from what they knew and understood their life to be because of the sake of Christ. So like on the right is Ladon. She was imprisoned for her faith after Jesus met her in a dream, and it changed her life, and then she was imprisoned for her faith. On the other far side is Farshid, and his whole family was pulled out of their home, and then he was imprisoned for almost a whole year in solitary confinement for most of that time, and then threatened. It's interesting, the judge even threatened to kill him if he ever saw him on the street. And this is all because of his faith, all because of their trust in Jesus. And these communities, many of them were having to escape even their families because their families didn't agree with what they were doing. So their whole lives were uprooted from Iran to Turkey. This is happening all over the world. There's a persecuted church today. And I know we know that cognitively, but I want us to feel it. I want us to feel it because we actually don't usually sit in these seats and feel that. These people also understood so deeply that they have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the God they love. And I think sometimes when we don't taste so much of the darkness, we don't recognize how much we've been rescued from it. So the context for this passage is that Paul is delighting in the Thessalonians. They have been under extreme opposition, and he's telling them, I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of your persistence. I'm so proud of your perseverance in the midst of such incredible challenge. He's saying, you are my deep, deep joy. You are who I love. And so he's just delighting in the Thessalonian people and with all that they've been facing. So as we look at this passage, verse 13, I think, is foundational to the whole thing. And verse 13 gives us a framework for why they're facing opposition. Do I not have verse 13 actually up there? Nope. Okay, can you go back then to the blank slide? I'm going to read to you verse 13. You can look in your study guide as well. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. He's saying, you've been doing it. You have recognized that God's word is an authority, and you have allowed your lives to be shaped by it. So let's look at this. In the beginning of verse, you received the word of God. So right now, we know God has spoken. God has spoken. This is a word not of man. This is literally from the God of the universe. He is speaking to them, and they have received it. We know that God spoke mostly through the life of Jesus because he is God. So first and foremost, he did that. But then we also see other ways that God has spoken. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He has spoken through Jesus. And then the God of the universe is still communicating with his people. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is literally the voice of God to us. God has spoken. He's spoken. And then we see that his word comes via his chosen people. So the Thessalonians heard it not from just Paul as a human word, but as the word of God. So Paul's saying, we gave you an apostolic word, we spoke, but you recognize that when we were speaking, it was not us. It was literally God speaking through us. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, Paul says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. Paul's saying, we don't speak with human wisdom. The Spirit is speaking through us the words of God. He's using us. And so we know that the Bible, written by humans, is actually God's words spoken to us by the Spirit. So God spoke through the apostles. We also recognize in this passage that they accept it as authoritative for their lives. They accept it as authoritative. It says, you accepted it. You didn't just hear it. You actually embraced it. You believed it. You believed it. You received it. And then you're actually living it. You're living God's word out in your life. They're recognizing it as God's loving heart for them. So in Psalm 85:8, it says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But then it says, but let them not turn back to folly. So when you hear God's word, accept it and live it. Don't turn back to folly. Be changed by it. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found, and I ate them. I love that. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. I consumed your words, God, and they became my sustenance for life. So they saw God's word as authoritative, and they accepted it, and they lived by it. And then this passage also says, indeed, it is at work in you who believe. So we see that it has power. God's word has power. And by his Spirit, it changes us. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Whew! God's word does a lot. It's powerful by his Spirit. But what's interesting is we live in a culture that has completely rejected the authority of God's word. 100%. This quote from Josh Mulville, I don't know who that is, but I liked his quote, says, we are in a generation where each person wants to be in authority, but does not want to come under authority. Personal autonomy and radical individualism are of greatest value. So obedience and submission to God and his word fly in the face of those values. This is the culture. We don't want another authority. We want to be the authority of our own lives. And when we are challenged to accept God's word as an authority, that is flying in the face of what our culture is saying. And it requires something of us. And what's interesting is we have to recognize that God's word comes from the maker of the universe to us as one who loves us, designed us, and knows what's best for us. We do not know what is best for ourselves, even though the culture would tell us we're the only ones who know what's best for ourselves. We have a God who knows us, and he speaks a loving design into this world and into us. And God's word isn't just for salvation or devotion. It is for all of life. It is for true, faithful living. And what's cool is the Thessalonians believed this. But because of that, they faced extreme opposition, which we'll see. So what do we know about the Thessalonians' suffering? One is that it's part of a long line of believers who were facing persecution for their faith. Paul tells us this in this passage. He's like, your persecution is what I've faced. What I've faced, which Terry talked a little bit about last week. He's also saying Jews in Judea are facing this from their own spiritual family. The prophets of the Old Testament faced persecution. Other apostles have faced persecution. And then he's saying, and Jesus himself faced persecution. Suffering, opposition, persecution was often part of a life of faith. And he's telling the Thessalonians, you are not alone in your struggle. All these saints before you and many who come after you have faced persecution for their faith. And then we also see with their suffering that they are suffering from the Gentiles, the people that are their own people. It says they suffered hostility from their own people. This means family, friends, neighbors, the people they're surrounded by suddenly turned on them because they trusted the authority of God's word and were living it. These people, it says, displeased God. They were antagonistic toward those who loved Jesus. And I imagine that the Thessalonians had such a sense of betrayal from their own people. They were suffering. And it makes me think of these Iranian refugees because they literally were suffering from the hands of their own people to the point where they had to leave everything they knew and be with foreigners, because their own people were rejecting them. And they were suffering because they were living in Christ. Again, giving God's word authority in their lives, believing it, living by it, allowing it to shape everything they do and say. Their lives looked different because they embraced God's word. And what's interesting is that was threatening to the people around them because they looked different. And so that threat is what caused this opposition and this persecution. Lastly, we see that the Thessalonians, they were suffering with endurance. They were suffering with persistence and perseverance. They did not collapse under the pressure. They were enduring. They didn't give up. And Paul is so thrilled because he knows how hard it is and how much there would be a temptation to just give in and give up. And they didn't. They endured and they persevered, and it was hard, even to the point of losing loved ones. But then Paul goes on to say, but I want to tell you the fate of those whose hand you are hurting because of. In verse 16, he says, they displease God, these people who are hurting you. They displease God. They always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them. And Paul is saying, justice will come. Why does he put this here? Because he is wanting to encourage them. He is wanting them to know that they are hurting at the hands of those who oppose God, but the Lord will make everything right. They long for vindication, and he's saying when Christ returns, there will be justice. When you're facing evil, you're deeply longing for justice. What's interesting is I think because we in our Christian culture, in this American Christian culture, because we don't face much suffering or opposition or persecution, I actually think we don't fully understand the wrath of God. Because when you are hurting and you are desperate for things to be right, you long for God's justice. And so we have completely misunderstood it because we actually haven't tasted of the evil that they had tasted of. They want what's good and right. And I want to say, I think we can perceive God's wrath or his judgment or his justice as something that is mean and spiteful. That is not our God. This is a God who is making everything right. This is a God who is restoring what's good. And he's saying to them, I will restore what's good when Christ returns. That will be restored. I will take what's wrong and I will make it right. And I think when we've tasted of ugly, we long for it to be made right. And then Paul goes on and he says, part of this opposition is what I'm facing is that I have wanted to be with you guys. I have wanted to be in your presence, and yet I've been kept from you. And then he says this little phrase that harkens back to all that we studied last semester. This little phrase that says, Satan blocked my way. He's not saying all of these people that are opposing me blocked my way. He's saying there is a battle that is far beyond what we see. So all of the opposition, all of the things that are keeping me from you, all of the suffering that you're facing, that is a result of spiritual things. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 from our semester, from last semester. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a battle going on that we don't see, and Paul is acknowledging that to them. He's saying, this battle that you think you're suffering at the hands of them, it's so much greater. There are spiritual forces at work, and there are things that are, that we have an enemy. And the enemy is greater than just the person right before you. And then that reminds us of what Paul said in Ephesians, is that means our armor is vital. It's absolutely vital, especially when facing opposition and persecution. We have a powerful adversary against all the things of God, always at work. And he intends to erode. Part of that is he intends to erode the authority of Scripture in our lives so that we then succumb, that we give up, that we say it's not worth it. And then Paul, beautiful Paul, talks about true glory. Paul, in the Thessalonians, he is always pointing us back to another kingdom, to an eternal kingdom, to the return of Christ. He is always pointing us back to that hope. And Paul's hope, joy, and crown, he says, is to be in the presence of Jesus with these believers he loves. That is his longing. That is what he wants more than anything. And that is what he deeply cares about. And I think what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians and he's saying to us is, whatever your struggle, whatever the opposition, whatever the suffering, it doesn't compare to what's ahead at all. Romans 8:18 says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul was always looking at life in light of eternity. That was always his framework, is Christ is returning and we have an eternal kingdom before us. I had thought about going into, so how do we navigate opposition? But I'm going a little bit different direction. But I do want to say that David in the Psalms so beautifully models a heart. If you are facing opposition or persecution or suffering, David gives voice to that struggle in a beautiful way that is faithful and trusting of God, but also crying out for justice. And so Psalms 3, Psalm 35, Psalm 54, Psalm 83, there are so many passages in there. So if you are facing any kind of opposition for your faith, I encourage you to find your voice with Paul. That said, I want to ask the question, what does this passage mean for us today? What does it mean for you and I sitting in Orange County where we don't have to have 1 ounce of concern gathering? We have a remarkable, remarkable experience here where we're not facing persecution or opposition for our faith in these extreme ways. The Thessalonians were devoted to following Jesus, first and foremost. And they were embracing the authority of God's word. They were living it even in the midst of opposition. And I think the first thing I want to say is I think our call is the same. That we're to cling to the authority of God's word in our lives. That then shapes everything for us. That we don't let cultural voices dilute God's word. That we recognize its power to change us. That's the starting point for us. Does God actually have this kind of authority in our lives through his word? That's our first question. Are we clinging to it? Is it what we need for our daily breath? Are we eating it and consuming it, as Jeremiah says, for our very sustenance? And then I also think that we should be people, as we do that, that we should actually expect opposition. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, don't be surprised or shocked by the fiery troubles that are coming in order to test, try, and purify our faith. For the people of the early Christian church, it was expected that if they clung to God's word as an authority, if they lived in Christ, they would face opposition. It was kind of part of the journey. It was part of the package. And I think what's interesting is for us, we think it's so not part of the package. And I think we kind of need to shift our framework and go, yeah, we need to be willing, whatever we face, to say, yes, this is God's word, and kind of expect opposition. To stand firm in such a way where that opposition doesn't totally surprise us. Because I think we're pretty surprised by it when we face it. Are we not? Can we be honest? We're pretty surprised by it. I'm going to share, I was like, okay, Christina, where have you actually faced opposition? And it was hard, I'll be honest, to come up with true opposition, true suffering because of faith. This is not suffering, by the way. It was opposition. But I was thinking about it, and we did have one experience. After our son passed away, we were pretty out there in the public sphere, mostly electronically. So our story, through writing, through videos, through people sharing it, was pretty out there in the world. There were lots of pieces about our family. And I remember one time, and this is, again, all electronically, so that carries something different. But there was one time when I started getting all these pings, like one of the videos of Judson had been shared and was getting shared and shared and shared, and I was like, what is going on? So this is a video of our son who was singing B-I-B-L-E in the video. He was singing about our God is an awesome God in the video. And all of these, not all of these, but several Christ-filled expressions through our boy, right? So these pings are coming, and I thought, okay, I got to go see what website this is. And so I went to this website, and I realized that it had already had 30,000 views in less than half a day. And I was like, oh, wow. And then I'm like, ooh, there's lots of comments. And the video, you can actually put this up there. It's not a video. I'm not going to show you. Is the picture there? I'm not sharing you a video. Really? What's next? Okay, shoot. Well, I guess the video, the picture's not there. But the thing, oh, there it is, yeah. Okay, so I'm not showing you what the website was. I go and I'm like, oh, heartbreaking story of the week, little boy with Krabbe disease, before and after. And so then you can see at the bottom, at this point, this is as of yesterday, it had almost 300,000 views, but it had 468 views, or comments. So I was like, ooh, I'll go read the comments. And I will say I suddenly found myself in the most ugly underbelly of humanity. It was vulgar. I'll share with you just a couple things. The ugly bleep, bleep, bleep kid. I hope his mother gets raped and killed. I hope that boy died slowly from excruciating pain. What a filthy, nasty boy. I hope the devil is playing with him in the lair. His mommy and daddy must die. These brutal comments were pervasive. Now, the person who shared it, I don't think that was their intention, but where they shared it, that is what it garnered. And I saw pure evil and venom. And what was interesting is it was strange because it was anonymous. That's the beautiful thing about technology and the awful thing about technology, is these people could say all these things anonymously. They weren't face-to-face with me, and I could actually experience them differently than if somebody were face-to-face with me. However, it was weird to think that those comments were actually being directed to my son and to me, and that those comments exist in the hearts of men, and that that kind of opposition is there, even if we're not face-to-face with it on a daily basis. So in a sense, it was anonymous, and I was able to separate myself out, but I have never forgotten it. And I have been so aware of just the disgust and disdain that exists for the name of Christ, and that it can touch us, and that it is around us. And when we stand up and we claim the name of Christ, there are people around us who have disdain for that. And it may not come out in our face-to-face interactions, but the hearts are there. And as our world separates more and more from God's heart, then we can expect that they will have more and more freedom to express what they actually think. And that we will face more and more opposition. Our culture right now is such an interesting time. We are living in a unique time of history in this place here in America, because really most places in the world, this kind of persecution exists, and it exists very outright. And Christians throughout history have been persecuted for their faith. And I think what's interesting is I find us, when we face even into the smallest of things, it's like, oh, that shouldn't be. Now, for human flourishing, no, it shouldn't be. But for the sake of Christ, yeah, we kind of need to expect it. In fact, I think there's a part of us that should long for it. Dare I even say? That we are so out there with the cause of Christ that we are facing into hard things because of it. It's interesting. Sherry said 2 weeks ago, we live in a culture that avoids suffering because it sees it as having no value. And I thought, ooh, profound statement. I'm going to say that again. We live in a culture that avoids suffering because we see it has no value. But what's interesting is that is not scriptural. Suffering is of great value in the kingdom of God. He does a massive work through suffering. And so I'm just going to give you a little theology of suffering just for a moment. Throughout scripture, we see the value of suffering. One, it makes us, we become more like Christ. Romans 8, 28 through 29 says, God works for the good of those who love him, that they may be conformed to the image of his son. That's the work he wants to do, is he wants to conform us to his image. Suffering also causes us to depend on him more. When we face persecution or struggle or opposition, or even this is now as a theology for all types of suffering. This isn't just the suffering at opposition. So if you're facing chronic health things, if you're facing deep relational pain, if you're in the midst of loss, this is a theology of suffering for that as well. That we're called to depend, we become more needy. We recognize our need and we depend on him more. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9 says, the troubles we experienced were far beyond our ability to endure. This is Paul. Why? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. He wants us dependent on him. And the struggle does that. It also displays his redemption and glory. I think of the passage I think it's in Matthew, where Jesus heals a blind man. Actually, it may not be in Matthew. I probably know on my next page. Nope, it's in John. where Jesus heals a blind man who had been blind his whole life. And they basically ask him, Jesus, why did this happen? Why the struggle for this man? Did he do something? Did he sin? And Jesus responds, this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. That our struggle is for God's redemptive glory to be displayed as we walk in faithfulness. That's what he wants. And then lastly, suffering develops our character. James 1, 3 through 4 says, the testing of our faith produces perseverance so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. He wants us to develop, he wants to develop our character. He wants to move us toward him. And suffering because of opposition can be a tool of sanctification. As it tests our faith, we become proven as more valuable than gold. As we embrace the authority of God's word in this culture, I think we should anticipate greater struggle. And I think that God wants to do a work in that. I'm going to leave us with this quote from Andrew Leitner in our study guide. I loved it. They loved the Lord and his word more than the bounty of this world. They love the Lord and his word more than the bounty of this world. That's what I want for my own life, and that's what I hope for us. Let's pray. Father, we want to acknowledge how remarkable it is that you have put us in this time, in this place, to walk faithfully. And how remarkable it is that we actually haven't faced greater persecution and opposition. Lord, I thank you so much that we get to gather here on Wednesday mornings and not have an ounce of concern. We also at the same time think of our brothers and sisters around the globe who are having to hide, knowing that at any minute their worship of you, their life in you, could result in great persecution and pain and suffering. But Father, as I think about our ladies, as I think about myself, Lord, I pray that we would elevate your word as the authority over our lives. And that in doing so, when we clash against the culture, when we clash against the ideas of that are antithetical to your gospel, that we would do that with great perseverance and great courage, recognizing you have something for us in that, that you actually have gifts to offer us in that. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be a people who shy away from the great call you have for us. And Lord, I also pray that we would love and long for your word and you and our eternity with you far more than the things we're chasing of in this world. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Few quick reminders before we head into small groups. Homework next week is week 16, sexual sanctification. It begins on page 38. Snack next week is Karina and Emily's group. Thank you, Karina, for coffee this morning. And then coffee next week is Shelley Petrilli. And snack today, we want to say thank you to Diane McCardle's group. So thank you, guys. Have a great time in small group.